So this morning, I'd like to start by simply asking you a question. Should we follow our heart or should we lead it? Just think about that for a second. Should we follow our hearts or should we lead them? In Jeremiah 17:9, it says, "The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can understand it?" That's always been not a difficult scripture to process, but it just it captures my thinking. It captures my attention here, because how many of you do things that you don't want to do? How many of you decide that you want to follow after something, but you know it's not right? Or you have habits that you want to quit, but you continue to do? Jeremiah says regarding his affections, his drawings, his awakenings, if you will, that the heart, in other words, it'd be like this: my heart is vulnerable to sickness. And at times it's really difficult to understand and it confuses me. Does that make sense to you? My heart has a propensity for sickness, drawn to this thing or drawn to that thing. And at times it's really hard to know exactly what I want. So the question, should we follow our hearts or should we lead our hearts? I think the latter is something that we need to do. I think the latter is something that we need to comprehend and or pursue. This week is part two of a series that I'm calling the Stewardship Shift. Say that really fast, huh? The Stewardship Shift. Last week, Troy Sievers got up and spoke, and he gave a state of the church. He described all of the income. He showed a PowerPoint and did very, very well. Thank you so much for the effort that you did, Troy. It's so, so encouraging. And I want you to know that I heard so many reports from so many of you of how grateful you were to hear all of the transparency. Like, man, I've never been to a church that was so transparent with what they did with the money. So all of you gave significantly last year, and Troy explained all of that. And if you weren't here and you have questions and you'd like to see any of that, please feel free to let us know. But Troy communicated all of the income and all of the outgo from a really good stewardship point of view. And it was very helpful. And we also followed that up with showing a video, like an 11 and a half minute video of all of the celebration and all of the different accomplishments and exchanges, the community that we shared last year. It was such an incredible time. And the way I want you to see that is this: what Troy did with the state of the church financially is Troy gathered everybody together like a big net, and he explained the structure of who we are, the foundation of who we are, and it drew us all together. And then when the video was played, it began to reveal the culture of who we are, how it feels to be in Lifehouse Church. See, we want to keep the door open, right? That's the rule at Lifehouse Church. The door is open. Open the door. That's the ideology. That means we want to welcome anyone to come in and be among us. But at the same time, that door having hinges swinging both ways, if it doesn't work here for you, you're allowed to go, but yet we're going to still maintain relationship. So you can move towards the center and you can digress away from the center. The door is open. Because here's the thing, our vision is this: we want to be the first house that everyone runs to every time. We want to be the first house that every person runs to every time. And how are we going to do that? By being the house of Jesus, caring personally, serving practically, and living powerfully. That's who we are. So this idea of the stewardship test. Stewardship is this word in the Greek. It means, it says, it's konomia. Konomia is the Greek word for stewardship. And it's the idea of managing assets, managing money, managing people, managing resources, managing time. It's the idea of management, but not just management for yourself. Stewardship comes with the idea of managing other people's items. The idea of managing other people's assets. So it falls into this very clear idea of stewardship and integrity and character. What I want to present to you today is an inclination, is a draw, is a call, really a challenge, to say I want to encourage you to shift your stewardship as the biblical principles call us to. And in Matthew 6, you'll see here in just a minute, we're going to talk about three tests that we see in Matthew chapter 6. Consider this. We're going to cover the treasure test. Number one, explaining about the treasure. Number two, we're going to talk about a vision test. What are you looking at? And number three, we're going to talk about a master test. Who do you serve? Who do you serve? In 1860, there was a man named C.T. Studd. He was born Charles Thomas. He was born into really extreme wealth. His father, Edward Studd, made a lot of money in the sugar and indigo plantations of India. As a young man, C.T., he became one of England's most famous cricket players. You know? I mean, it was like a celebrity, like any one of the celebrities. Today is Super Bowl Sunday, and I'm so glad you all decided to come to church today and not sit on the back of a tailgate and do other things. But I'm sure there's still plenty of time to go watch the game. But C.T. Studd was a famous athlete, a famous cricket player, and he was on a national team at the time. He was on a national team, cricket was at the time was like football or like baseball or basketball or something. He was a national sports hero, but his life changed drastically one day. How so, you may ask? He heard a sermon by a famous preacher by the name of D.L. Moody and walked away changed forever, never the same. He heard the message of Jesus Christ, and he gave his heart fully over to the gospel. And what's the big deal about C.T. Studd? Why am I telling you this story? Is because something happened with his life after that. He made this radical shift in his stewardship. He made this radical shift towards Christianity. He moved from a significant place of wealth to an idea and a place of missions where he gave himself fully over to the kingdom of God. See, his father died, and which caused him to inherit a massive fortune. And instead of keeping it, he gave it all away to support Christian missions, and including a number of major Christian missions. He also joined and became part of what was called the Cambridge Seven, which was a group of elite men, young men from Cambridge University, who shocked society by leaving privileged lives to become missionaries in China. And then, of course, later in his life, he served all of his life out in India, in Africa, preaching in the Congo, in a place of not having good health. Have you ever heard of what was called the one-way missionaries? Let me see a show of hands. Ever heard that phrase, one-way missionaries? There was an idea. C.T. Studd was not part of the one-way missionaries, but just to give you this idea of sacrifice and investment and a shift in your stewardship. One-way missionaries, they men got together and decided to go across the country, to sail across the world to become missionaries to another location. So when they got saved, they picked a country or a continent and they traveled by boat across. And what was unique about them, they packed all of their belongings into a casket. And meaning that they weren't coming back. All of their belongings into a casket, and they loaded it up on a boat, on a ship, and they traveled never to return. Many of them died. Many of them got killed by villagers and various things. Most of them all gave their life for Jesus Christ on another continent for the cause of Christ. And many of these countries today still live a Christian principles and Christian reality because of these one-way missionaries. The Cambridge Seven was very similar. These men gave their lives up completely for Jesus Christ. C.T. had one quote, famous for his one quote, and it's this. I'm sure he had many quotes. If he's a preacher, then he has lots of quotes. He talks a lot. I don't know anybody like that in this room, but nevertheless, this famous quote went like this. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. Let that settle. We only have one life to live, and it's going to soon pass away. And everything that's done for Christ is the only thing that's going to last. Today, I want you to know that this principle here that we'll find, it's the heart that follows the investment. If we redirect our treasure, then we can redirect our lives. Read with me in Matthew chapter 6, verses 21 through 24. Matthew chapter 6, 21 through 24. I'm reading from the NASB 95. Jesus speaking here, and it says this, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Verse 24. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth." The treasure chest. My first point this morning. See, what you value really reveals your heart. What you value reveals your heart. Let's assume that our hearts drive our values. We assume that in life. Our hearts drive our values. But what Jesus is saying really is that it's your values that shape your heart. You've heard, just like me, all over the place, and so many times, follow your heart, man. Just let your heart tell you what you want to do. If you want to go there, then just go there. Just follow your heart, or even follow your dreams. It's this subjective, romantic, poetic thought that really sounds good. Follow your heart. Follow your dreams. But really, it's not your heart that directs your life. It's what you treasure. It's what you value. It's what you put your time, your resources, and your energy into. That's what's going to shape your life. If you follow your heart, you could be drawn to a million places and end up really nowhere. Because your heart really is the storehouse for your values. And when you pursue that which you value, you're going to end up shaping your life and ending up in a direction where your values take you, not your heart. See, the surprising order in Jesus' words were this. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Matthew 6:21. like we just said. See, he flips conventional wisdom. When we think our hearts determine where our treasure goes, but he says it's our treasure that determines where your heart goes. See, what we store up shapes our desires. Our resources don't follow our affections. Our affections follow our resources. What do you mean, Doug? What do you mean? Give me an example. It's like buying stock in a company. Suddenly, after you buy stock in this company, suddenly you begin to care about this company. Why is that? Because you're investing your money. You're putting your time. You're digging out the what's this company about? Do they have the worth that I should put my time and my money into it? And then all of a sudden, you have an interest in this company because you put your stock in the company. Now you're following it. Now you care about it. Or consider home ownership, for example. You invest your time, you invest your money, you invest your energy, and then your heart grows attached to your home. You love the way your front yard looks, or you, this big shed that you built. It's beautiful, and you put electricity in it, and you've got an outdoor shower or what have you. It's really lovely, and you value it. Your heart's into it because why? You put your time, you put your effort, and you put all your energy into this thing. Colossians 3:2 says this: set your minds on the things above and not on earthly things. Luke 12:24, very similar to Matthew 6, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I'd like to read to you another verse here, Isaiah. In Isaiah, if you would turn with me to Isaiah 33, starting at verse 6, and it goes like this. He will be the stability of your times, a wealth of salvation, wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. So it's not really just talking about money, although money is part of our subject. Today, I'm not asking you for money. That's not what this message is. But today, I am asking you to shift your stewardship regarding your money. I'm not asking you about your time, and I'm not asking about your resources, and I'm not asking you about your energy. I'm not looking for more of that today. But what I am asking you to do is that you would be a good steward with your time, your money, and your resources. Just above, in verse 20 of Matthew 6, I started at 21, but Martin Luther says this about verse 20. He says, store up your treasures in heaven, where moth, rust, and thieves won't steal, right? That's what the scripture says. Put your treasures in an eternal location where it's free from theft, it's free from rust, and it's free from infestation of moths. What's interesting, Luther goes on to communicate this idea that the God of materialism has anointed three officers, who has given charge and commissioned three officers. Who are these three officers that are anointed? They serve at the command and the call of the God of materialism. And they are this: rust, moth, and thieves. They serve at the order of the God of materialism. So when you put your time into things that are temporal, you put your energy into things that are temporal, you put your resources into things that are temporal, what's going to happen is they are going to be under the submission of the gods of materialism. And that's only going to be in a temporal reality. That's why Jesus says, store up your treasures, your time, your resources, and your money. Store them up in an eternal location in heaven. Invest in kingdom principles. Invest in a kingdom reality. See, if you put your time, your affections, and all of these things into a kingdom reality, you're going to direct your life into a a righteous reality. You're going to live and do and have your being in a Christ-like reality. So the question, how do I live like Jesus? How do I think like Jesus? How do I respond like Jesus with my time, energy, and resources? This is what I would say to you. Invest that which you value into the kingdom of God. Give the kingdom of God your time, your energy, and resources. Put your time and your efforts into the things of the kingdom. Then you're going to get out of it the things that you're really wanting. You know, so many of us, we face off with this thing. Like, I want to change. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to do that anymore. I struggle with this addiction, whether it's pornography. I struggle with this bad habit of anger and outbursts of anger. I struggle with these addictions with alcoholism or whatever it is. And what I do is I end up standing right in front of my addiction, standing face to face. Now look at me right here. Just like this, I'm faced right directly in front of my opposition. And I'm gonna get spiritual. And here's what I'm gonna say. You get behind me in Jesus' name. I'm sick and tired of you running my, running my life. I'm sick and tired of your habits oppressing my thoughts and bringing loneliness and distraction and depression. Get off me in Jesus' name. Get behind me. And you're even casting demons out and you're fasting. But remember, you're face to face with your opposers. You're face to face with this enemy, this thing you want to change. And guess what happens? Nothing. See, the Bible tells us that the eye is the window of the soul. So whatever you look at looks into you. Whatever you face off with and give your attention over to is the very thing that you're going to be focused on and you're going to be developing. I encourage you to put your treasures in heaven. Put your time, your affection, your warfare, your attack, if you will, on these things in a heavenly reality and stop facing your enemy. See, what we need to do is turn around. Put your back to these things and face the stewardship shift. Turn around and you're facing the kingdom of God. Turn around and you're facing Jesus now face to face. And you're saying this, yes, Lord. And you reach behind you and you swipe off these things. Yes, Lord, you follow Christ. Where are your eyes? What are you looking at? That's what you do. That's what you follow. See, if you want your heart to grow closer to God, don't wait for emotion. Don't wait for affection. Start investing your treasure in his kingdom and your heart will follow. And then your life will manifest his kingdom. Number two, the vision test. What you focus on determines your clarity. What you focus on determines your clarity. What you stare at is going to stare back at you. What you look at is going to shape you. So first, what you treasure and what you put your time, your resources, and your money into is actually going to direct your life. So now your eyes, what you look into is going to shape you. And it's going to determine how clear you are. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 22. And it says this, the eye is the lamp of the body. The eye is like the candlestick that lights up the heart. Then if your eye is clear or healthy, in another word, then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. 23, but if your eye is bad, if your eye is unhealthy or unclear, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if then the light
that is in you is darkness, if that which you see is illuminating darkness, highlighting darkness, how great then is the darkness? You know, it's already dark outside, morally speaking. So if your eyesight, if your soul, if you're engaged with darkness and you're illuminating darkness inside, then it's going to direct you in a wrong place. So the vision test is this. What are you looking at? What are you focused on? What are you paying attention to? See, not only does treasure lead our hearts, but it also affects our vision. Jesus warns that money and or treasure has the power to either illuminate or distort our perspective on life. So an example, many of you here gave to Bridge Point Vineyard in Zambia. And your treasures, your money, literally brought light and life to families in darkness. See, remember, in Zambia, they had a drought for quite some time. And because of that drought, they had no water in the reservoirs. And because there's no water in the reservoirs, their hydroelectrical plants, hydroelectricity, could not be produced because the machinery couldn't turn on because there wasn't enough water level to run the generators and run the plant. So therefore, the city was on shutdown in regards to electricity. They put everybody on what's called load shedding. So some communities had 8 hours in the morning. Some communities had 8 hours of electricity in the evenings. And that oftentimes wasn't even the case. They were promised 8 hours and then they only got six. Or they were promised 10 hours and only got eight. But nevertheless, they were going without power. So you've got people, barbers, that couldn't run their shops during the day because they couldn't charge their equipment or they didn't have use of electricity during business hours. So, and people were having to buy food on the daily because they couldn't store it in their homes with refrigerators and freezers and such. So what we did is we began to have a conversation. Saseho, the pastor of Bridge Point Vineyard, we begin to have this conversation and trying to figure out what we can do because he was stressed. He was concerned. So we gathered up some funds here and we bought Saseho solar panels, battery, and an inverter. And we had it installed into his house. And so for just simply about $3,000, we invested into his home and he put solar system on his home. And so he began to generate his own electricity and store his own electricity, which gave him power in times of darkness when he couldn't get any from city services. He sent me a video one time and you saw it in our end of the year video, just a clip of it. I've showed it before as well. He was all dramatic and he shared, you know, here in my country, it is darkness everywhere. And it shows the community very dark. And then he pans over to his own home and he says, but in my home, there is light. There is light. Thank you, Lifehouse Church, for bringing light to us. We gave them some literal, our treasure literally brought them light and brought them life. So what are you looking at? What are you putting your treasures into? You know, interestingly enough, the word treasure is the word thesaurus in the Greek. Very similar to the word thesaurus, you know, the dictionary of synonyms. It's really a depository of riches. Riches of time, energy, and money. And this idea of a treasure, you put your eyes into and upon this treasure. It's not just money, but it's an entire depository of gold, of riches, of jewels, of time, of energy, of relationships. That's what treasure is. They're kingdom values. What does Jesus value the most? And are you putting your eyes upon that? Are you putting your investment into that? What are you fixated on? The Bible tells us that the eye is the lamp of the body. This verse connects vision to clarity and direction. What are you fixated on? The eyes are the window of the soul. So whatever you look at looks into you and shapes you. Whatever you stare at long enough tells me and tells yourself that that's what you value. What are you looking at? What are you giving your time to? What are you giving your resources to? This is your vision test. A healthy eye equals clear vision and spiritual sight. A bad eye equals distorted vision, which leads us to darkness. So if we look at treasure and simplify it to money, which it's much bigger than just money, that's the resource part. But if we look at it, how does money or treasure cloud our vision? The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 5:10, greed blinds us to true contentment. And it says this, whoever loves money will never have enough. You say, I'm going to go after thus and so. I'm going to put all my time into this because that's what I really, really want. But that's not a kingdom value. That falls under the covering of the god of materialism. And you put all your time or your energy into that. Guess what? You're going to subject your treasures, your personal values, to one of these three anointed officers: moth, rust, or thief. And you don't want to submit the things that you love, the things that you value, into and upon one of those officers. See, even your family, you say, I love my family, but I don't spend any time with my family. I'm not looking upon them. I'm not putting all my affection into them. I'm putting my time and affection into work. And guess what's going to happen? The reality is we'll end up losing both. But store up your treasures in heaven, where moth, rust, and thief cannot steal. Materialism blinds us to eternal priorities. 1 Timothy tells us in chapter 6, verse 9, those who want to get rich will fall into temptation. And then the third thing is comparison. Comparison blinds us to gratitude. Luke 12:15, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Greed, materialism, and comparison. So when we become obsessed with money, we really stop seeing people as people and start seeing them as a financial opportunity or a financial obstacle from achieving our goal. We want to focus on people as people. We want to see the things of God for what God sees them as. What are you looking at? What's your treasure test? Reveal. And what's your vision test? Reveal. See, the more we focus on money and material things, the harder it becomes to see life through God's lens. So ask yourself this question. Is my vision being shaped by God's kingdom or by the god of materialism? What's my vision being shaped by? What am I looking at? What am I pouring my treasures into? I don't want to give any of my stuff over to any of these three officers, these three trustees that Jesus talks about in Matthew 6:20, moth, rust, or thieves. And the third point today is the master test. Who or what do you serve? I want to put my treasure in the right spot, but I struggle doing so. I want to look at those things that are going to shape my life in the right trajectory, but I keep falling prey to something else. And we see now in this master test, Jesus now moves from treasures, from treasure and vision, now to a thing of loyalty. And Jesus makes it clear that this one thing, that there is no dual loyalty. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and you can't serve wealth all in the same thing. No one can serve two masters. You can't serve both God and money, says in Matthew 6:24. See, the Greek word for mammon represents more than just money. It symbolizes wealth as an idol. I think that's why Martin Luther called it the God of materialism or the God of mammon. See, this Greek word is more than just money. It's more than just financial currency. It's this idea of idol. It's got your heart. It's got your affection. What are you looking at? What are you putting your time, your energy, and your resource into? Who do you serve? Or what do you serve? I know every one of us here, especially in this room, you're all really, really good people, and you know your Bibles well. If somebody was to approach you and said, who do you serve? You would say Jesus Christ. There is no doubt. It's not a matter of what doctrine do you have. And it's not a matter of do you know your Bible well enough to know that Jesus is Lord. Yes, you do. That's why you're here today. But this goes deeper. This goes into a place of stewardship. This goes into a place of trust. This goes into a place of when you pray, shut the doors and don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. When you give, give in secret. Don't go and tell everybody. When you fast, wash your face and clean up. Don't make it look like you're fasting. Serve the Lord in this place of secret, then publicly He'll bless you. So it's this thing inside. It has to do with character and integrity and stewardship. Today, I believe the Holy Spirit is calling us to a stewardship shift. Last week was about transparency. We want to just be transparent with the money at Lifehouse, and we want to communicate who we are as a culture. So we shared all of the details with you, what we're doing and our goals of saving for a building and spending on missions and building up equipment and creating a church that we can all come together and worship together. We shared transparently who we are. And I think that was the key word in part one of the stewardship shift is transparency. Part two is this concept of the treasure principles that we find in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus presents an exclusive choice. You will either serve God or be enslaved to wealth. It's like, but I don't have enough money and I really need to focus on making money. That's so understandable. Paul tells us, you know, I'm not in a place of want, and I'm not in a place of going without. I've learned this, that whatever state I'm in, I want to be content and trust that the Lord is doing something with me. See, I want you to know this, you guys. Every one of you are right in a place that's building the right with the right material to produce what God has for you tomorrow. Today is the place. Today is the test, and today has enough material in it to build into you what the Lord needs you to do tomorrow. But if you spend your time wanting to be somewhere else other than right in the now, you're going to miss what God has for you, because you're going to be discontent with today and focused on tomorrow. And guess what? Tomorrow will never come. Because you missed today. And even if you do achieve some inklings of tomorrow, you're going to miss out on the most important things of right now, which is development, which is spiritual growth, which is becoming the very vessel that God has called you to be, because you're focused on your treasures that are not kingdom bound and kingdom centered. So why is money, or why is mammon, a bad master? Because number one, it demands full allegiance, but it never satisfies. Number two, it creates anxiety. We're always afraid of losing it, according to Matthew 6, like what we haven't read yet, 25 through 24. Jesus doesn't give you anxiety. What gives you anxiety is this idea of not having enough of whatever it is you wish you had. The other thing that makes it a bad master is it fades quickly. Unlike God's eternal kingdom, Proverbs 23 and 5, it says this, "But cast a glance at riches and they're gone." Just look their way and they're gone. It just will fall through your fingers like sand unless you apply biblical principle to your giving, to your spending, to your saving, to all of your resources. 1 Timothy 6:17 says this, "Command those who are rich not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope into God." Mark 10, 21 and 22, you know the story about the rich young ruler who was unwilling to part with his wealth. And that kept him from following Jesus. So I ask you again, what or who is your true master? Are you living for an eternal investment? Or are you caught up in earthly security? I want to call you to action right now. Redirect your treasure, and therefore redirect your heart. If Jesus is right, and you and I, we know he is, then the way to change your heart is to change where you invest your treasure. Reevaluate your investments. Take a look at your finances, your time, and your priorities. Are they leading you to God or away from him? Choose to invest today. I want to encourage you. Choose to invest your time, your energy, and your resources into God's kingdom. Give generously to the church and missions. Spend your time in what matters eternally, on things like discipleship, relationships, serving others, volunteering in Lifehouse Church. The third thing, simplify your lifestyle. Declutter what distracts you. What distracts you from God? Trust God and not money. Don't let anxiety over money rule your life. Life's already too short. Don't give it over to discontentment. Trust that God will provide. And make financial decisions through the lens of stewardship, not ownership, right? Stewardship, managing somebody else's assets and managing for somebody else's assets, not ownership. Charles Spurgeon, in closing here, Charles Spurgeon, great, famous evangelist, ministered the gospel all over the place, preached powerfully. We saw so many lives we didn't see, but read about so many lives changed through his testimony. He was away preaching for quite some time, and he comes back. And as he comes close to home, somebody, one of his neighbors ran up to him and said, "Charles, Your house is burned down and there's nothing left. Everything's gone. And Charles sat there for just a moment thinking about this reality. And you can imagine what could be going through his mind and his head, being gone and coming back and hearing this news. And he says, correction, it's not my house. It was never my house anyways. It's always been God's. Charles Spurgeon knew stewardship principles. He knew it wasn't about him owning anything. He gave everything to its rightful owner, which is God. Your treasure is leading your heart somewhere. The question is it leading you towards God or away from Him? So start shifting your treasure towards the things of God and watch how your heart follows. Invest in eternity and your heart will be forever changed. Will you stand with me?